Welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker, who I should say is director, still director of In-Depth Studies, and doing a fine job, I might add. We are, if you've been paying attention and following along, we have finally come to the last episode or installment in our course, online course in the Doctrines of Grace, or what some call TULIP, or 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP standing for Perseverance of the Saints. Last week, we looked at man's responsibility to persevere, God's promise to persevere,
or preserve,
I should say. And today we want to look at a couple of other, I think, fascinating verses that sort of deal with this topic, and we hope will tie sort of a theological bow around the whole doctrines of grace. Where are we going to start, Jeff?
Well, let's go to Romans chapter 11, and beginning at verse 17. Now, as you turn there, let me explain, because in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you have this extended argument as to what is the role of ethnic Israel in the New Covenant era, from Pentecost to the Second Coming? What is its role? What's God going to do with the Jews? And, of course, from our point of view, without getting into a big explanation, because that's not our purpose at this point, in 9:6, they talk in terms of, you know, it looks like God's plan has failed, because the Jews, you know, as a whole, they don't buy Jesus, but they're called the people of God. And then Paul makes the statement, guys, not all Israel is Israel. You make the mistake of thinking that literal, physical Israel, they are the real people of God, a spiritual Israel. He goes, that's not true. Well, then he gets into a discussion of the way you become a spiritual Israelite, God has to choose you. And then he goes into discuss that he's going to choose mostly Gentiles to be his real people, a spiritual Israel, but he also promised to choose a remnant, Romans 11:5, a remnant chosen by grace of ethnic Israel to be a believers in Jesus Christ. So you have this grouping of the real Israel of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles that God chooses. Because they are the real Israel of God, of which the literal Israel was a temporary unbelieving picture. That's the idea. So now once that's been established, then it says this. Verse 17, he's using the illustration of the branches, that it's like an olive tree. Verse 17 says, if some of the branches have been broken off, meaning Jews, because they profess to be the people of God in Old Covenant Israel, but they really don't believe, and therefore they are broken off. Because Jesus comes, they reject him, they're broken off. And you, now he's talking to Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. That is, you, the gospel goes to Gentiles, they actually believe, they're now in the tree, which is the people of God. He says, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. So he's talking to Gentile believers. Don't think you're more special than the Jews. Mm-hmm. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, the idea is that salvation always comes through Israel, historically. Always. And we are indebted to Israel, because historically that's where the Messiah comes. God's plan of salvation always goes through Israel. And so we are always indebted to them. It didn't go through the Gentiles. Now, we are included. That's what it's talking about, which is wonderful. But nonetheless, you still have God's, you know, the special nation status that he gave to ethnic Israel. He gave them all these blessings. But the mistake that was made was concluding that meant he viewed them as real believers, which he did not. Only a small remnant of ethnic Israel were ever actually real believers. He says, verse 19, you will say then, branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. Meaning, Jews, they were cast off because of unbelief, so the gospel go to the Gentiles. Well, that's true. He goes, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, he once again, this is the emphasis is on perseverance. Mm-hmm. That your Gentiles have been grafted in from a wild olive tree to this tree, this people of God, of which the Jews were a natural part of it. Because salvation always came through the Jews. God's prophets came to the Jews. His word came to the Jews. And he goes, but don't you be arrogant. Meaning that we, as believers, have to make choices day in and day out to live for our King. Okay, so that's the idea. Then he says this beginning in verse 22. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. That's Israel. Because it has been revealed that they are an unbelieving picture of the people of God. So they're under the wrath of God. So God has been stern to them. But kindness to you, because you are the real people of God, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Ah, that's interesting. He's giving the other side of the coin of Romans 8:30, where it says, for those he justified, he also glorified. You go from belief to being with the Lord forever in eternity. And he says, but here, he's looking at the same picture from another vantage point, from the point of what is our responsibility as believers in this whole scheme of things, and that is we are responsible to make choices to keep living for our Lord. Now, because of 8:30, we discussed this in the previous session, the previous Ideas Hour on perseverance, that God promises to preserve us. Because salvation from beginning to end is all of God, his choice. Jesus died and he purchased everything. Our coming to faith, our growing in Jesus, our glorification. All of that was purchased by Jesus on the cross. Yet, that does not eliminate our responsibility to persevere. And because our responsibility is always affirmed, even though God predestines everything. So he says this, verse 23, and if they do not persist in unbelief, meaning if Jews become believers, they will be grafted in to the tree of the people of God. For God is able to graft them in again. Of course, they come to faith. And he promises to save some, a remnant chosen by grace in 11:5. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, that's the Gentiles, we didn't have hope. I mean, prophets never came to the Gentiles. God, you know, the establishment, even of the picture of the kingdom, wasn't with the Gentiles. It's always with the Jews. So, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, which is the people of God, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Because God's historical plan of salvation always came through Israel. It's just that most of the Israelites, except the remnant, they don't believe. So, but the people of God always has an Israelite history to them. Mm-hmm. And so, but at the end of the day, most of the people who are going to be grafted in will be Gentiles, and only a small remnant, a small amount of Jews. These will make up the real people of God, the spiritual Israel, of which the physical Israel was a temporary unbelieving picture of. So that's the idea. Mm-hmm. So it's the same point of emphasis. Same point of emphasis that we have. That God has promised to preserve, and we are responsible to persevere. And that means that everybody for whom Jesus dies on the cross will persevere in their faith. That is guaranteed. But our responsibility to persevere is our responsibility. And that is affirmed. So we have
to. And it's interesting that when you just read the Old Testament, you would never understand this idea at all. You would never have a clue that this was how God was going to ultimately create and gather up, as it were, his real true people, the true Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You would continue to think only in the state, nation, state, physical people.
Yeah, and so we recognize that from a human point of view, we see people profess to believe, and then they don't continue to believe. Or they profess to believe, and they don't bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that in mind, let's just turn to John chapter 15. Look at the first 8 verses. Because this is the Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. This explains, once again, the same thing from another vantage point. Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples. That's the context. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, historically, Israel is called the vine.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, I am the true vine. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So if you claim to be in the vine, you claim to be the people of God, which Jews do claim, but if they bear no fruit, he says he's going to cut them off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Because we know a changed life is part of what Jesus purchased on the cross. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. He does. He brings difficulties in our lives that cause us to grow. So he guarantees that we're going to grow. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now he's talking to his disciples. This is the one clear place right before the cross where I think we can very safely say that the disciples now are believers, because you are clean. Then he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Now, the older language of Scripture would be abide in me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think remain, it actually, we don't use the word abide, so remain is better English. But once again, the emphasis is on responsibility.
Right.
Your responsibility is to keep on living for me, persevere. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, which is true. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, that is if you persevere, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, which is true. Every person who keeps on living for Christ, they will bear fruit. Now, the reason they will be able to bear fruit is because Jesus purchased that on the cross. But here, we're focusing on our responsibility. Verse 6 says, if you do not remain in me, if you don't persevere, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Go to hell. This is, we think back of, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the 7 churches. If you don't overcome, if you are not victorious, that is, if you don't persevere, keep loving Jesus till you die, you go to hell. Because that means you're not Jesus didn't die for you, you're not the real people of God. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, that is, if you persevere, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So everyone who remains, that is, who perseveres, will bear much fruit. I mean, this shows that you're the real people of God. It's just looking at salvation from that unique point of view, of what we're responsible to do. And it's all tied that we've got to remain. Or to use the little lingo of Revelation 2 and 3, we've got to overcome. We've got to be victorious. We've got to persevere. Yes, these are things we've got to do. But Scripture is equally clear that the Lord promises that we will be able to do it. Fact is, there's no way we won't be able to do it. So it just, once again, he's got these two perspectives. What God promises to do, because salvation is all of God, and what we are responsible to do. And we can't minimize either one. That is the idea.
Yeah, and it's interesting too, because thinking about it, in the Gospels where Jesus talks about my yoke is easy, my burden is light, that at times it won't feel like that, but in truth, even in the midst of trials, persecutions, testing, what have mm-hmm. you, if I really do love my Lord and understand these doctrines mm-hmm. and understand this scripture and these promises he's made, then I can face them with a joy. I can rejoice in suffering. I can do those things. So in that regard, it is a light affliction. It isn't a heavy burden. Right. Because I'm not trying to work out my salvation. That's the interesting parallel there, that I'm commanded to do something, and yet I'm promised I will do it. And
yes.
It's fascinating. It's just,
yeah, so we persevere, we sweat for Jesus, to mm-hmm. live for him, with the understanding that what has been purchased for me on the cross. Mm-hmm. And you have to have that.
Yes.
Because otherwise it is a crushing burden. I think it is all on me, which it's not.
Right.
So if I don't understand what was accomplished on the cross for me, then this is a crushing burden. But once I understand it, then it's not. Mm-hmm. I can't help but persevere. Yet I'm still responsible to persevere. That's the idea.
Right.
Maybe as we close up this whole discussion on the doctrines of grace, let's go to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower.
Mm.
Because this sort of brings this thing all together a little bit. And there is the parable of the sower that Jesus is now speaking to the disciples in parables. And he says this: a farmer went out to sow his seed. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Okay. Now, let us go down to verse 18, because here Jesus is one of those two parables that Jesus actually explains the details. He says this: listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, the gospel message, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. That is, unbelief is some way affected by the work of the devil. Okay. Now, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. That is, they profess to believe. Mm-hmm. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So once again, these folks profess to believe, but when difficult time comes, they don't persevere and they stop believing. Well, once again, because they don't persevere through difficult times, this is the evidence that Jesus didn't die for them. As we think of Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, since salvation is all of God, he will keep on doing it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, this is obviously these guys, seed number two, they seem to be real believers, but when difficult times came, that then it became evident that they weren't really believers because they did not overcome. They were not victorious over their difficulties of life. Now, go down to verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. this person professes to believe. They don't deny, they keep on professing, but they don't bear fruit. Because the concerns of the world choke it out. Okay, well now, is it possible to be a real believer and bear no fruit? We think of James. Faith without works is dead. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And see, that's the idea. That if we profess to believe but do not bear fruit, that is, our lives are not characterized by being God lovers, living for Jesus Christ, that means Jesus didn't die for us. Because everybody for whom he died will also have this radical work of the Holy Spirit working through them, that they will be incurable God lovers, even though they struggle with sin. And so that means they will bear fruit. Not perfect fruit this side of heaven, but it will be a life that's characterized by living for Jesus Christ. And then finally, the last seed, the fourth seed, verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the real believer. They not only they profess to believe, but their lives bear fruit. We would say they persevere, they are God lovers till they die, because Jesus promises to preserve them. He purchased everything for their salvation on the cross. The forgiveness of sins, this work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's not possible to be a real believer and not experience this if Jesus died for you. And that is really what we're supposed to, I think, understand when we talk about the perseverance of the saints. It's actually a very, very powerful point of truth that we see watered down.
Yeah, it is, and that's a shame. And it's funny, I know we've been criticized and others have been criticized for being harsh or judgmental when we're looking at other believers and we're trying to examine the fruit in their lives talk about that for a moment. When we talk about bearing fruit,
okay,
what do we mean by that? What am I supposed to be looking for in another believer? Or make it more personal, what am I supposed to be looking at or for in my own life that gives evidence that God is in fact accomplishing that work?
Ah, it's just that you desire to obey him, to live for him. It's as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's fleshed out, like Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we have the fruit of the Spirit,
right,
where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mm-hmm. Against such things there is no law. And, of course, this is if the Spirit is working in you. He's creating these things. That is, you become Christ-like. Your life changes. This is the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
And so this is what, and another way of saying it is that your life is characterized by desiring to live for Jesus Christ. So then when you get to 1 John, you come to these rather startling statements that are all through 1 John. And you start out in 1 John 2, just this one place. It says, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him, that is, we are a real believer, if we keep his commands. We know he's not talking about perfection. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Oh, it's pretty strong stuff.
Right. Right.
And of course, he's talking about obedience as a way of life.
Right.
Not a perfect obedience, but it's a way of life. And that which characterizes someone. Or, to put it another way, we've been here before. This is review, but let's go over it. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That is, as a way of life. Because God's seed remains in him, they cannot go on sinning. Because they have been born of God. If you got this work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it doesn't... It won't allow you. It's like that hound of heaven. It drives you to become more Christ-like. And then it says, this is how, verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. But notice the emphasis upon what a person's life will look like.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the basis of the cross. Right. Jesus purchases perfect payment for sin, past, present, and future, for all those whom the Father chose to save. Got that.
Mm-hmm.
But he also purchased this radical work of the Holy Spirit that guarantees fruit-bearing, perseverance, a life characterized by living for Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why every believer perseveres in their faith, because God has promised to preserve them, yet at the same time we are responsible to persevere, to make these choices,
mm-hmm.
day in and day out, and all real believers will do that. So, and he guarantees it. So we don't have to be afraid. We're not, you know, fearful about the future. But we are concerned to live for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit sensitizes us such that that is an urgent concern we always carry about with us. Perseverance of the saints, which is the P of TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace.
Well, good. I hope this has been helpful to all of those or any of you who have been listening to this course. If you want to interact with us, if you have questions, concerns, disagreements about any of the programs that we've done in this series or anything else, by all means, get a hold of us.
Yes, and you call area code 480-313-8558. Email is jeff.volker@ids.org. Skype name, Jeff Volker, with no break in between. That is my Skype name. You can easily find me on Skype. And we would be more than glad to interact with you and just help you work through this stuff.
Also, just a quick reminder. If there's a topic that you would like us to cover in one of these shows or group of shows, let us know about that. We're here as a resource, so if there's something you've been struggling with or an area of doctrine or theology that you would like to know more about, you know, make that known.